And just give you a little warning ahead of time. Psalm 88 isn't very pretty. It's a psalm that was very difficult for me to wrestle with in the last week. It's also a psalm you're not going to hear very many sermons on. And so now that you're fully excited about what is coming in Psalm 88, as you open to that, I'm going to begin reading. I'm just going to ask that you follow along with me. So Psalm 88, starting in verse 1. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death, from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. This is the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. What do we do when this is the word of the Lord? Pray with me. God, we are grateful for the book of Psalms containing prayers and songs and covering the whole range of emotions that us human beings feel. And we thank you that sometimes when we lack words, we can turn to the Psalms to find our hearts in these pages, to find our soul, our very own soul, opened up in your Holy Scriptures. So I ask that you speak through this text today, speak through me today, let your Holy Spirit just pour out from these pages and get into the deepest, darkest corners of each of our souls and help us to understand Psalm 88, the difficulty that it is and the beauty that is in this text. In Jesus' name we ask this, amen. So this is the book of prayer that Christians, even Jesus Christ himself, have been using for centuries and centuries and centuries. But what do we do when we come to a psalm like this, Psalm 88? Psalm 88 is what is known as a lament psalm. And it's not the only lament psalm in the Bible. Actually, there's quite a few. In the lament psalms, they all have something in common. They all have an expression of sorrow. And they all have this expression of, you could call it an absence of God. The writer's questioning, God, where are you? But interestingly, most lament psalms end with a message of hope. A couple of examples, I was just flipping through some of the lament psalms. One of them ends, hope in God, for I shall again praise him. Another one says, my tongue shall tell of your righteousness. Another that says, I will praise the name of God with a song. Now these are lament psalms ending with this message of hope. But you don't find that hope here, do you? And there's actually two psalms in the entire Psalter that do not end with the message of hope. There's Psalm 39 and there's Psalm 88. Those are the only two that don't end with this message of hope. I mean, the last word of this, in our English translation, the ESV here, but it's actually the last word in Hebrew also, darkness. Here it says, my companions have become darkness. Another way to understand this would be, darkness has become my only companion. So what is this psalm doing here? One commentator said that there is no sadder prayer in all the Psalms. Another one said that Psalm 88 is an embarrassment to conventional faith. Martin Marty, in his book, A Cry of Absence, says, "Whoever devises from a scripture a philosophy in which everything turns out right has to begin by tearing out this page of the volume." Amen, right? Aren't you excited now? We should be scratching our heads and wondering, what is going on here? Why is Psalm 88 here, and what do we have to learn from this? I mean, maybe some of you are visiting today. Maybe you're not Christians. Maybe you're asking these questions about what is Christianity, who is this person, Jesus, what does he teach? And you might rightfully be thinking, I don't want to hear a message about this, and I don't really know why that's in your book. And maybe you have familiarity with some of the Bible, when you know of the phrases that it says to, you know, rejoice always, give thanks in all situations. You know, doesn't it say that God works out everything for good, right? Aren't we supposed to rejoice in these hard times in our life? The Bible does say that, but it also says this. It also says Psalm 88, and that life contains this darkness and despair that we see here. And so I would submit to you that this psalm is a gift to us. It is a gift because behind the darkness in this text, the psalm teaches us invaluable things. And we're going to look at three things that this psalm teaches us. First, it teaches us about pain. Second, the psalm teaches us about prayer. And thirdly, that this teaches us about perspective. So that's going to shape our time this morning. We're going to see how this psalm teaches us about pain, prayer, and perspective. So let's just jump in. What does this psalm have to teach us about pain? Well, the first point, and it's almost obvious from this text, is that there is a real possibility of unrelieved pain and suffering. There is a real possibility of this. I mean, as it says in the very beginning of the text, before verse 1, it says, this is a maskil, which is probably a musical term, of Haman the Ezrahite. So we know that this is written by this man named Haman. And through the text, we see that Haman is suffering both physically and emotionally. And you see in verse 15, it talks about his physical pain and being close to death from a very young age. We also see in verse 8, it gives us a glimpse into his emotional pain, where he talks about being cut off from his friends and his companions. And what a picture the end of this gives us when he says, "Darkness is my only companion." I mean, not friends, not family. He doesn't even see God here. He says, "Darkness is my companion." And if you're a bit like me, or maybe countless other Americans, you might think, that's an interesting psalm. That's fascinating. I'm glad my life's never going to look like this. I'm glad this is never going to be me. I'm so thankful. And because of our culture, because of the world we live in, the technology, the healthcare, just everything that exists in this world around us, we have this sense of invincibility almost. We have this unrealistic view of life that suffering is never going to enter into our story. And especially if I'm a good Christian person, right? I'm not going to suffer. Good people don't suffer, especially not good Christian people, right? But in the process of this, we have made comfort our idol. We have made safety our God. And when pain and suffering hit our lives, our faith will be dashed on the rocks and destroyed. Haman was a faithful man. You never get the sense that he was wicked or that he's being punished for some grave sin or that he's cut off from God for his guilt. We get the picture that he is a faithful man. I mean, the guy did write part of the Bible. He's no great example of wickedness. There's a commentator who has a wonderful little series on the Psalms. His name is Derek Kidner. And in talking about this psalm, he pointed out something that was so profound to me. And he said, the happy ending of most psalms of this kind is seen to be a bonus, not a do. In other words, he says that when things turn out well, it's a pleasant surprise, but it's not an automatic. So what are our expectations in this life? As we live day to day, what are we expecting in this world? A pastor, Tim Keller, he tells this analogy. He says, imagine you go on vacation. When you get to your hotel, you go to check into the room, and they hand you your key. And before you go up to the room, they say, here's the key to the presidential suite. You go in the room, you open up, you look around. This place is a dump. Presidential suite. This place is a dump. Now, replay that, and before he hands you the key, he says, you're about to walk into a prison cell. Open the door, you look around. This ain't so bad after all. I kind of like this. Right? You know, your expectation going into something, it changes everything. Now, I want to present this to you that if we can absorb Psalm 88 into our lives, if we really grasp that there's a possibility of long and hopeless pain, I mean, it's hard to say that, but if we accept that that is a reality, possibility, I will submit to you that we will live a more grateful life and we will not be destroyed when pain hits. I don't want to say pain's not painful. I mean, Haman makes that very clear in this text that what he's going through is unbearable. But your faith will not be destroyed by pain. And here's what I mean. Haman's pain is a remarkable example to us. Because you might think on first reading that, well, Haman's an example for what we are not supposed to do, right? I mean, here's this man, he's going through some hard stuff, but he's blaming God for everything. You're not supposed to blame God for everything. I mean, he says that, God, you're ignoring me. I mean, that's not what Christians are supposed to say, these things, right? Well, wrong. Haman is a remarkable example to us, and here's why. Many of you are probably familiar with the story of Job in the Old Testament. Well, in the book of Job, we hear about this man who has everything. He's got the money, he's got the property, he's got the family, and most of all, he is a faithful man who has devoted his life to serving God. And in the book of Job, we hear that Satan, the accuser, approaches God, and he says to him, I see your servant, Job, over there. He's a pretty good guy, right? I mean, he's doing all the stuff, right? I mean, he loves you. He avoids evil. I mean, he's probably one of your best followers, isn't he, God? And then Satan says to him, but you know what? I bet he only follows you because he has everything. You know, I present to you that if I take everything away from him, he won't be following you. He won't be singing your praises. I bet if I take everything from him, he will curse you. And that's a really interesting question when we apply that to ourselves, that we ask the question, are we faithful to God because he's blessed us? Are we following God only because it seems to be working out for us? That I've been doing this and it's going well, so I'm going to keep doing it. Or we do community service because, well, it feels good to do community service. Or when we give money to the poor, well, I feel good when I give money to the poor, right? I mean, let's be real. I do feel good when I help somebody out. But do we only follow God because we have a good reason? What happens when those reasons disappear? What happens when we lose everything like Job, or we go through the physical pain, the emotional pain that Haman is going through? You see, Psalm 88 teaches us that pain is very revealing. A pain says a lot about who we are, and this is why Haman is a great example. Haman does not sense God anywhere. He says, day and night, I cry out before you. Where are you? I am suffering. I am close to death, and you are nowhere to be found. In other words, Haman is saying, following you is doing nothing for me. But notice what he's doing. He's still speaking to God. He does not remain silent. In all of this, he does not doubt God's presence or God's reality. He does not doubt that God is still the God of the universe. I mean, if you look through the psalm, you actually see that Haman recognizes very true things about God. I mean, the first verse, he says, O Lord, God of my salvation. He still believes that to be true. I mean, you go through starting in verse 11 and verse 12, he actually makes profound statements about some of the attributes of God. He recognizes God's steadfast love and his faithfulness and his wonders and his righteousness. I mean, Haman still sees all these things. And Haman's saying to God, I want to praise you. I want to declare your goodness, but I can't if I'm dead. My pastor in college, he told this story. He said, I'll never forget the look on my 18-month-old son Danny's face when I had to restrain him as the lab technician pricked his little finger for a blood sample. His screams were awful for his dad to hear. But harder than the screams and the panicked squirming of his little body was that look in his eyes. They searched my face in terror and confusion. His daddy was helping this cruel stranger hurt him. How can that be? If my son was older, he might have said that more painful than the needle was the pain of doubting my love for him, my good intentions. Had his daddy ceased to be his daddy and abandoned him? And he goes on to say, but my son held on to me tightly. Haman continues to hold on to God. He does not stop believing. And he continues to cry out to God. And this takes us to our second point that Psalm 88 teaches us about prayer. So we've seen that what it teaches us about pain. Now I want to show us what Psalm 88 teaches us about prayer. Like I said earlier, Psalm 88 is one of many lament psalms. And there's a common thread that runs through the lament psalms is this perceived absence of God. And as we're seeing it here, the language often looks like, I'm crying out to you, where are you? Day and night, I'm petitioning before you, you're nowhere to be seen, you're not replying. So the lament psalms have this theme of, where is God, in short? It's interesting to think that the psalms, particularly this Psalm 88, it's interesting to think that this is a part of our theology of worship. I mean, it's really fascinating when we think about the worshiping community of Israel thousands of years ago uses this psalm in a part of their corporate worship setting, that the church ever since then has used the psalms in corporate worship settings. It's a bit odd, if you could say that. That might be a bit soft of a word, but I mean, think of our prayers usually. Our prayers are often along the lines of, God, we thank you for this community. We thank you for the church that you have given us through the person of Jesus, for the space that you provided us, for the opportunity to come together, pray together, hear from your word, break bread together, sing songs. God, you have given us this, and we thank you for that. I mean, imagine next Sunday we start with this. Pray with me. God, you have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions, dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. Thanks be to God, amen. It's odd to think of this being used in corporate worship. But there's something beautiful about this. There's something that is strangely encouraging here to find this prayer in this text that lets us be completely honest with God. And I want to read a story to you, something that I think paints a very, very tangible example of this. It's a children's story. I think it's the first time I've ever done it, but the first time I've seen a children's story read at Solana Community Church. So it's going to be up here. If you can't see the words, don't worry. The pictures are cute. It's a children's book. Yay. I'm going to read along and just follow along. And the story is called The Runaway Rabbit, or The Runaway Bunny, sorry, by Margaret Wise Brown. Some of you might know this. Great. I never read it until I came across it. Okay. Go ahead, and I'll read it. Once there was a little bunny who wanted to run away, so he said to his mother, I am running away. If you run away, said his mother, I will run after you, for you are my little bunny. If you run after me, said the little bunny, I will become a fish in a trout stream, and I will swim away from you. If you become a fish in a trout stream, said the mother, I will become a fisherman, and I will fish for you. If you become a fisherman, said the little bunny, I will become a rock on the mountain high above you. If you become a rock on the mountain high above me, said his mother, I will be a mountain climber, and I will climb to where you are. Well, if you become a mountain climber, said the little bunny, I will become a crocus in a hidden garden. Well, if you become a crocus in a hidden garden, said his mother, I will be a gardener, and I will find you. If you are a gardener, then find me, I will be a bird and I will fly away from you. If you become a bird and fly away from me, said his mother, I will be the tree that you come home to. If you become a tree, I will become a little sailboat and I will sail away from you. If you become a sailboat and sail away from me, said his mother, I will become the wind and blow you where I want you to go. Well, if you become the wind and blow me, I will join a circus and I will fly away on a flying trapeze. Well, if you go flying on a flying trapeze, said his mother, I will be a tightrope walker and I will walk across the air to you. If you become a tightrope walker and walk across the air to me, I will become a little boy and run into a house. If you become a little boy and run into a house, said the mother bunny, I will become your mother and catch you in my arms and hug you. Shucks, said the bunny. I might just as well stay where I am and be your little bunny. And so he did. Have a carrot, said his mother. We can bring anything to God in our prayers. Anything. We can bring our praises, our gratitude, our worship, and we can also bring our complaints, our frustrations, our fears, just like Haman does here. And what these lament psalms in Psalm 88, what they teach us about God is that God is like the true parent. God is like the mother rabbit here, the one that allows the child to come as they are, truthfully expressing all of their emotion, even if it's bitter and angry and nasty. God wants us to bring this to him. And he will continue to pursue us, even if we want to turn into that bird and fly away from him. He will be the tree we come home to and nest in. And I just want to drive this home specifically to us at Solana Community Church, what Psalm 88 means for our prayers in this context. I know that there are many of you who read Psalm 88 and you read it like you wrote it. That you read these words and you say, yes, I know what this feels like. Yes, yes, yes. I know this prayer. This is what I feel every day. I know that some of you feel that God is not listening. There are some of you here. We have prayed for healing, and the healing has not come. We have prayed for the job, and the job has not come. We have prayed for peace, and the peace has not come. Now, if this is you today, I'm not going to stand here and promise you immediate relief. I'm not going to promise you that your prayer will be answered today. But I will promise you this. God understands. So cling to him tightly. The very presence of this psalm in our pages shows us that God understands. God did not cut these pages out. He did not say, well, that's rather embarrassing. I don't want my people saying that or even knowing about that. Cut it out. Editing floor. No, this is here. This is in the inspired word of God. This is in our canon. And I love Derek Kidner. He said, the very presence of such prayers in our scriptures is a witness to his understanding. He knows how people speak when they are desperate. Just the mere presence of this prayer here shows us that God understands. And others of you here, you may read the psalm and think, well, this has no relevance in my life. Things are actually going pretty well for me right now. I mean, and if I pray this, I'm lying. I don't feel this way. And then, if that's you, I would encourage you to pray these words for others. We're not spectators in this game. We are all active participants. And if there are brothers and sisters who are going through this pain and this darkness, whether it's here at Solana Community Church or anywhere in the family of God, if there are brothers and sisters going through this, we must pray these words for them. We must pray these words with them. So Psalm 88 teaches us about prayer. It teaches us about pain. And the last thing I want to point out is that this psalm teaches us a lot about perspective too. Psalm 88 is the prayer of a man who has hit rock bottom. Rock bottom. He is engulfed in this darkness. And when somebody is in the middle of that darkness, it feels endless. It feels permanent. It feels absolute. But it's not. You see, Haman is wrong. The other place Haman appears in our Bibles is in 1 Chronicles. We read that Haman is appointed by David to make music for God, to write these psalms. Haman is a part of a group named the Sons of Korah. Sons of Korah have written quite a few psalms in our Psalter, and they have made some of the most beautiful, some of the most widely read psalms in this book. So if you're thinking about how many people have read the psalms and sang these songs over the generations and centuries even, you think that, well, Haman has actually produced some of the most widely appreciated music and art in the entire world. You see, darkness was not the final word for Haman. Haman said that God put him in the depths of the pit and that the waves of God's wrath overwhelmed him. Haman felt that he was being crushed by God. But he was wrong. Haman was actually wrong. His perspective is distorted. His darkness was not complete. His pain was not permanent. There was light at the end for him. But this psalm is true for another man. There was a man who truly was crushed, who truly was swallowed up by the waves of God's wrath, who truly was separated from God. And that was Jesus Christ as he died on the cross. Matthew 27, verse 45 says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?'" Jesus is the one who truly experienced that separation, who truly experienced the wrath of God, who truly can pray Haman's prayer here. Haman felt like it was true. For Jesus, it really was true. And this is because Jesus took the ultimate darkness so that we do not have to. Jesus was overwhelmed by the waves of God's wrath, and he did all of that in our place. He took that so that we did not have to. He took our sins on his shoulders, and he took them to the cross. And when he died, and with his death and resurrection, we have our victory. Psalm 88 reminds us that the pain is real. It is a real possibility, and we should pray like it's real. But this psalm also teaches us that pain is not absolute. That's the perspective that the cross gives us. And that by believing in Jesus Christ, we will never have to experience absolute darkness. As the final word in this psalm is darkness, it will never be our final word, because sin and death have been defeated. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that there's a resurrection coming, that even when we do die, death won't even have the final say. It says here, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen? And this is what we celebrate here at this table, week in and week out. We celebrate the perspective that the cross has given to us. We celebrate the fact that with Jesus' death and resurrection, darkness will never have the final say, because the final victory is God's. When we look elsewhere in the Bible, Psalm 139 tells us, "Even the darkness is not dark to thee." And the Gospel of John, the first chapter, in speaking about Jesus as the light entering the world, it says, "The light shines into the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And we remember this every week with the words of Paul as he says, "On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And in the same way, he took the cup after supper and he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." So as we come forward to the table, remember what the sacraments here, what they proclaim, what they profess. Remember the statement that these make about the darkness. I know we live in this world, and sometimes it feels like this darkness is complete, it's overwhelming, it's absolute, but know that because of the cross, darkness will not have victory. The light has overcome the darkness. And that is always going to be the case, no matter what you feel like today. Darkness will never have the last say in your life if you believe in Jesus Christ. So pray with me. Light of the world, you have broken through the darkness. I'm just picturing what happens in a pitch black room when you turn on any source of light. No matter how dark it seems, that light is never going to be covered by the darkness. And we thank you that the cross serves as that function, that the cross stands in this dark world. It provides this light that we can never, never cover. That because that darkness went onto your shoulders and it died with you on that cross. We thank you that Satan does not have the final victory. We thank you that Satan can tempt and can throw things our way and can crush us and can persecute us, but that's only going to be temporary. And so we thank you for that victory that we have in Jesus Christ. I can't articulate this well enough to really show how absolute this victory is, God. So Holy Spirit, I trust that you communicate this to me, to every single one of us sitting here. That when we feel like we are in the pits and we are in the darkness, we think of Haman and we think that's us. Remind us that only Jesus truly prayed that prayer when he took our sins on his back, and he had victory over that. And so he stands with us and he gives us victory too. So